Hey, so last week, Chris Freeman was up and did a great job talking about value. And if you remember, he brought his comic book collection up here that he had invested in when he was a younger man. And he let us know that that comic book collection today is worth $2 million. That is a great investment. Is that what you said? $200? Hey, still a really good investment. I love comic books and superheroes, but my investment growing up was in a different hobby. It was baseball cards. So this is where I spent a lot of my time and energy and money as a kid growing up, and these are just a few of mine that exist today. I don't know if you've ever made a good investment in your life. Something that, you know, like you just, boy, you knew this was going to pay off in the end, so you invested some money or some time or some energy in it, and then it paid off. Now, I'm still, they're never going to pay off. Those baseball cards, by the way, more of a hobby than anything else. But have you ever had that? Have you ever had an investment you made just pay off for you? Or maybe you made a bad investment. Sorry, I didn't mean to, you know, stir any feelings or anything like that, but we do sometimes. We make an investment and it just doesn't pay off at all. Can you think of one investment you made that just, wow, you would do that again 100 times over? I'll tell you, the best investment I ever made was putting a ring on that finger right over there. Maybe. Now, I wasn't going to say it out loud. I just thought, hey, husbands, if you're here, this is a good opportunity to whisper in your wife's ear and tell her, all right? Investments, they matter. And today we're going to talk about that. See, that's what this, you know, this cost series has been about. It's about how we spend, how we use, how we take responsibility for what God has given us. Because when we talk about cost, we need to understand that there is a cost to following Jesus, and there is a challenge to give generously whatever the cost to his kingdom and to his purposes. So going back a few weeks, we've talked about the obstacles that come up. We talked about the treasure. We've talked about value last week that is involved in that cost. And today we're going to see what God says about another word. You want to take a guess at what that word is? Invest. Yes. Not, I am invest today. All right. That's probably as bad as it's going to get. All right, so we're going to take a look at another of Jesus's parables in Matthew chapter 25. And if you remember, parables are these earthly stories, these stories that Jesus would tell to people that they could relate to. But these stories had a heavenly meaning, a mysterious meaning that he would explain to his disciples. And in Matthew 25, we see a series of three different parables. The one we're going to talk about today is famously called the parable of the talents. The parable of the talents. Now remember, the author of the book of Matthew himself, was a disciple of Jesus, and his career choice was to be a tax collector. So Matthew knew something about cost. He knew something about money. And as we've said before, as you read Matthew's words here, understand that throughout the Gospels, man, Jesus said a lot of things about money. He was not against money. In fact, Jesus is for money. He is for the responsible use of it. Why? Why? And the answer is because Jesus is for us. Jesus is for his kingdom. He is for us being ready to meet God face to face one day. And money, unfortunately, can really get in the way and mess all that up. Well, this parable is about investing. Investing in a way that we will be ready to meet the Lord one day, so that we will hear him say, as we will read in this parable, "Well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness." Isn't that what good investments are all about? You can share in the happiness of it. So as we read the parable, I picked out a few words that I think are important to understand as we get into it. The first couple words are master and servant. Okay? We just need to understand the difference between the master and the servant. The master here was the owner, the boss, the lord of the house, and the servants were the servants, the slaves. And this was very common then. And as we're going to see, there was a unique relationship between the master and the servants in this story. Another word we're going to come across is the word talent. Now, I don't know if you know what this means or not, but a talent, I'm going to tell you, a talent was a weight of measurement. And specifically in this parable and in Jesus' day, it was a way of measuring money. So a talent in Jesus' day, I just thought I'd bring this in here. A talent weighed about 75 pounds. Now, I couldn't bring a real 75-pound bag in here because I can barely lift 75 pounds, all right? So this is a good example, though. Pretty heavy. So when we read the word talent, you need to understand this is a weight of money. Okay, a weight of money. In Jesus' parable, the money specifically is silver. So we have a 75-pound bag of silver coins. That is a talent, okay? We also see words like, I'm going to come back to this in a second. We also read words like faithful. That's good. Faithful. That's a great word. That's a good word. We want to remember that. It means trustworthy. We read the word abilities, which is the word dynamin in the Greek. It means the power to do great things, even miraculous things. Very important word. Another word is ergosato, which is that word work or invest. Invest. It means literally to put money to work. So you might have heard the word ergonomic. It's that word work. So in this parable, it means to put money to work or to invest, to trade, to earn profit, or to produce. So just some key words there, all right? Go ahead. You have Matthew 25? You have it? Hopefully you have it in your Bibles. You can take a look at it. I'm just going to read it because this story just Jesus tells is very, very powerful. Matthew 25, verses 14 through 30. Listen to the words of Jesus. He says, again, it. And when he says it, he's talking about the kingdom of heaven. All right, he's talking about the master returning, this whole idea of the kingdom of heaven coming. All right, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and he entrusted his property to them. So very quickly, he's going away and he's putting his servants in charge of some of his resources, okay? To one servant, he gave five talents. Five of these bad boys, okay? To the next servant, he gave two talents, and to another, one talent, each according to his ability. And then he went on his journey. Verse 16, the man who received five talents, five of these, went at once, and he put his money to work. He invested it, and he gained five more talents. So also, the one with the two talents gained two more. But the man who had received the one talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid the master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. Verse 20, the man who received the five talents brought in the other five. Master, he said, you entrusted me with five talents, and look, see, I have gained five more. And his master replied, well done. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. The man with two talents also came. Master, he said, you entrusted me with two talents, see, and I have gained two more. And the master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. And then the man who received one talent came. Master, he said, I knew that you are a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seeds. So I was afraid, and I went out and I hid your talent in the ground. See? Here's what belongs to you. And his master replied, you wicked and lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10 talents. See, for everyone who has been given more, he will have an abundance. And whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken from him. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. What is Jesus teaching us with this story, with this parable? What is he going here? Which is kind of in a nutshell, if we look at it from, you know, from way up here and, you know, kind of this side of the cross, we kind of can see that Jesus is pointing, just like they would have understood, that the master in the story is God. He's given each of us resources to invest for his glory and for his kingdom. And God, when he calls us into account for how we invested the resources he's given us, he expects us to be found faithful. So as we look at this story, as we look at this parable, just to kind of understand a little bit deeper of what it means, I want to start by looking at the master in the story. The master in the story. It's a picture of God. You see this in verses 14 and 15, and then at the end in verses 29 and 30. What do we learn about the master in the parable that we can learn about God? Well, the first thing is this. He's rich. He is rich. I don't know if this slipped by you or not, but a talent, and this is conservative, about $400,000 would be what this bag of silver would have been worth in his day. And he says, if you are faithful with a few things, like this was nothing to the master. So we can understand that the master had a lot of money, and he just entrusted conservatively $3.2 million to three of his servants. Jesus is pointing out that our master, God, is rich. God has all the money that he needs. He's got the cattle on 1,000 hills. He can give it away like he wants, and it doesn't bother him one little bit. God doesn't need our money. But God wants something. God wants for us to grow. He wants us for us to grow in our faith. He wants for us to invest in what matters and be productive for him and to share in his happiness. So he uses this illustration. The master is rich. We also learn that he's generous. He's generous. The master gave. He entrusted generously. And God, we can believe this with all our hearts, that God also gives generously. The Bible, from the beginning to the end, inside and out, shows us this hundreds and hundreds of times over. And we're not talking about talents of silver. We learn this right up close and in personal when God sends his one and only son, Jesus. It's John 3:16. God so loved the world that he what? He gave. He gave. He's a generous God. He gave his one and only son that whoever believes in him will not perish, but will have everlasting life. 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 That is the offer and the love of a generous God. And this room today is filled with stories. Someone sitting behind you or next to you today can tell you a story about the life of our generous God offers and gives when we trust in Jesus. Trust. Number three, that's the third thing we learn about this master. He is trusting. I mean, he literally puts his riches into the hands of his servants. He trusted them. It reminded me of the time when I was 17 years old and my dad gave me the keys to my car for the very first time. Actually, it was the keys to his car for the very first time. Anybody remember that? It's like, hey, you know, we've been talking about this. We've been training. You know, you've been riding. I've been with you and all this kind of stuff. But now it's your turn. Here's the keys. And what did he say? He's like, bring it back in one piece, all right? but he entrusted me with something very important. I remember the first time that as a manager at a hardware store called Scotty's here over in Sanford, where the very first time that it was made known to me that I was now a manager, a steward, and the keys were given to me. Now, I had been counting money, and if you've ever worked on a register, you know there's a lot of responsibility in that, in counting money in a register, but now I had the keys to all the registers and all the doors. And I remember that day he gave me the keys, and he said, hey, you take good care of the store. He entrusted me with that, and I'm sure some of you can relate to that. God is trusting, the master is trusting, but along with that, he is expectant. He is expectant. You see, along with the trust came expectations. It's like, I trust you with the keys, and I expect responsibility. Bring the car back in one piece. Here's the keys to the register. You know, be good for business. Work for me. Don't steal from me. I'm trusting you, and I expect you to deliver. See, God expects us to respond to respond to his trust, to respond to his love, to respond to his grace, to respond to his leadership and his generosity with responsibility, accountability. And he holds us accountable for the trust that he gives to us. You see, we're all going to face God one day. That's the point of the parable. And God is powerful. The master in this story had power. The power to judge, the power to give, the power to take away, the power to bring in and say, let's come on in, share with me, or the power to cast out. The power. You see, God can do what he wants. God can do what he wants. He can demand what he wants. He is God, and we are not. That's why it's so important to understand the distinction between the master and the servant. He is God, and we are not. But God is good, and God is faithful, and God is worthy to be praised. He is respected and worshiped and served and be responsible to. He's powerful. That's why we're doing this series. This cost series. It's why we talk about generosity and money and giving around here, because we have to. You see, it's my job. It's our job as a teaching team to get the church ready for the return of Jesus. You see, he expects me to prepare his church for when we will all meet God face to face, spiritually, physically, emotionally, wherever you're at today. It's our responsibility, and he is going to hold me, and he's going to hold the people that are here and the people that lead your small groups, and he's going to hold you personally responsible for the message of Jesus when he returns one day. We have got to be ready, and not only that, but we've got to help prepare the people that we love, the people in our world, to be ready as well. That's what this series of parables in Matthew 25 is all about. If you read through this entire chapter, you see the kingdom of heaven is coming. The master is going to return. Jesus will return, and we will face God one day. And when he does, the question is, will we be found faithful? Will we be found watchful, fruitful, serving him with love? Read Matthew 25, and you see it there. You see, we have been entrusted with the message and the riches of heaven, the good news about Jesus Christ, God who sent his son. Jesus came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life, and he healed, and he did remarkable things, and he taught remarkable things while he was here on earth, and he never sinned. And then he went to the cross to die, a perfect sacrifice for you and for me, and then he rose from the dead after 3 days, and he is alive today in heaven at the right hand of God, and he will return one day. We don't know when, but he is coming back. That is the message of heaven. It is the riches of God. Because of Jesus, we can live forever in heaven with him, and he has entrusted us with that life-changing, world-changing message. So how are we going to invest that message into the world around us? Hopefully, we will invest. Like, ladies and gentlemen, may I present to you servants number one and servants number two. We've met the master. Now, servant one and two, this is a picture of faithfulness and joy. We see this in verses 16 and 17, and then in 19 through 23. These first two masters, the first thing we notice is that they knew the master. They knew the master. Do you want to understand the key to life? The key to faithfulness and joy? Do you want to be ready to meet the master? Do you? Then know the master. We need to know the master. The master knows you. God knows you. The rich, generous, trusting, expectant, powerful master knows you and loves you. And I pray today that we will do whatever it takes in our lives to get to know him intimately. We can know the master. We can know the master through Jesus. We can know him through the Holy Spirit in us. We can know him through the word coming alive in our life with the church by our side. And if we know the master, we will know and do what he expects, and we will be ready for his return. I believe these two servants knew the master. I believe they also knew that this was the master's money. This wasn't their money to deal with. You see it in the text. It says, your money. See, these men were servants. They were employees, and they were given an opportunity to take care of the master's stuff for the master's purposes. What an honor. I mean, while he's going away, he's entrusting them with all kinds of money to take care of and to invest. See, today we need to understand that all that we have belongs to God. Everything that we have belongs to our master. He has entrusted us with his resources to use for his purposes. His purposes. His number one purpose is to multiply. To multiply the master's kingdom. To multiply what he's given us for his purpose. See, these two servants knew their job. Their job was to increase the master's kingdom. They did that by making a profit for his kingdom. They doubled their money. These first two servants, they understood that God was rich and they were going to do something and they were going to make him proud, and they did that. It was a test. But I have to ask you today, if God is rich and God doesn't need, you know, to worry about silver and gold, then what is wealth to God? What is wealth to the God who has everything? Well, does he have everything? So I believe wealth, the riches of God, are sitting right here in these chairs today. And right outside those doors, it's people, souls, souls of men and women and children that God loves so much. His riches, his wealth is found in gaining people into heaven. So the question is, what's our job? It's to multiply his kingdom. Is there any question today in this room about what our responsibility is, what God has entrusted us to do? It's investing in people. Investing in people so that they may follow Jesus to heaven. It's investing in the mission by making disciples. Matthew 28:18, making disciples and baptizing them and teaching them to obey everything he's commanded. By going into all the world, investing in that mission. So I got to ask you today, we look at servant number one and servant number two. Who wants to be like these two? Who wants to be like servant number one and servant number two? Who wants to have faithfulness and joy? Who wants to take responsibility for what the master's given us and hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in the joy of my happiness," and the master's. Who wants to hear those words? Because we can. I love how Jesus points that out. But he also points to another option. Another option. Ladies and gentlemen, I want to present to you servant number three. Servant number three, we read about him in verse 18 and then again later at the end, verses 24 through 30, because this servant is a picture of fearfulness and regret, not faithfulness and joy, but fearfulness and regret. What did this servant do? What did he do? Why did he do it? Let's take a look. This servant misread the master. He misread the master. He calls the master who just, I mean, I just look at the words here and there in verse 24. And he says, "I thought that you were a hard man." He uses the word hard. He had just entrusted this servant with almost $500,000. He had just basically given away $3.2 million or so to these men, and he's hard. I mean, really? So he starts to think about this. He's like, "Well, I thought I knew what you wanted me to do." But did he know what the master wanted him to do? If he did, he didn't do it. Why not? I think it's because this servant really didn't know the master at all. You see it in his words. He even resents the master some. He doesn't trust the master's discernment. He doesn't trust his confidence in him or his abilities. You see, the master believed in this servant, but the servant didn't understand that. He knew the servant's abilities, and he gave him $500,000 to invest. And for some reason, he goes and he's afraid to do that. He defends himself. Why? Because he didn't really know the master at all. And when we don't know God, we have to be careful, because when we don't know God, then we will think wrongly about God. And we see that here. We assume that God is hard. We assume that he's no fun, that he doesn't have a blessing for us at the end of our lives. Or maybe he's out to get us. But there's a catch to all this. So we become afraid, become fearful. And as we see in this servant, he misused the money. He misread the master, but he also misused the money. You see, fear led this servant to worrying and burying. Worrying and burying. His investment strategy was to play it safe. It was to not lose it. And if you're like me, this sounds hauntingly familiar. It's just like, man, I look at myself in the mirror and I read these verses and I go, well, is this me? Man, I wrestle with this. Maybe you do too. I mean, I can't give. I can't invest in the church now. I can't give to God now. I might lose it. Become afraid. It's all I have, or my money. It's all tied up right now. It's all in other things. I don't know. I can't give him what I need to do. I can't invest it like he wants me to invest. So take a look. And I take a look at my life, and you take a look at your life. Has God given us resources, but they're not doing anything for the kingdom? If so, they're buried. So are we burying, or are we investing? Are we worrying, or are we joyfully giving? It's interesting that the master in the story mentioned using a bank to save money and gain interest, because there's value in that. See, servant number three didn't even get interest on his investment. And today in 2020, it's even worse. We're not only not getting interest on our money, they're charging us interest on our money. Like, think about the debt load that most of us are under today. We bury things in the United States. In fact, I read this week that the United States household debt, just the United States, is $14.2 trillion across the board. And you and I are a part of that. If you're a minimum wage earner today, or if you're the rich of the rich, this tells me that we need to take care of what God has given us. We need to be smart with what we earn. Some of us in this room are making $10, $12, $15 an hour. If you're making minimum wage, $10 an hour, 40 hours a week, you're going to make $20,000 this year. That, I think, if I did my math right, that is not a talent. You know, I mean, that's hard. You do that for 50 years and you're only going to make $1 million during your entire working life. $1 million. Now, $1 million is still rich by the world standards. But that tells me that we had better be really, really careful with how we spend our money, because we can't afford to spend or invest on what we don't absolutely need. $1 million. And most of us in the room today are going to make between $2 and $3 million during our working life. That's about 5 talents. Y'all, if you're a normal worker, you're going to make $2 or $3 million. You are servant number one. God's given you 5 talents to work with. So how are we putting our 5 talents of God's money to work for him? Are we investing it, or are we burying it? Are we burying it in bigger houses and cars and credit cards and restaurants and clothes and vacations and retirement plans? And retirement is fine, but understand, retirement is a choice. It is not biblical, okay? Retirement. And we better watch out, especially if our plan is to retire in order to bury our time and our abilities and just disappear. It's true. God gives generously. Man, understand this. God gives generously to us so that we can enjoy life, so we can rest, so we can save money, so we can provide for ourselves, but all within reason. His kingdom comes first. And it's good and it's biblical to save and to plan for the future. But honestly, and this is where it hits home, I got to ask my question. This was asked of me this week. If we as a church were to meet Jesus today, right now, how much money in just our church would be reported to him as buried, unused, hidden in various accounts or debt, savings plans, or not bringing any money for the kingdom? Because that's the story of the third servant. He misused the money and he missed out on the blessing. Y'all, this can't be us. We don't want to miss the blessing of God. Servant three here is called worthless, and it doesn't mean he is without value. God values every single human being that ever lived and ever will. This is not a statement of not valuing a person. It means, In the original language, unprofitable or useless. This guy just didn't do anything with what he was given. So the master calls him wicked and lazy. You see, and then he takes away what had been given to him. He was found unfaithful, and then he's thrown out of the master's presence, weeping and gnashing his teeth. And y'all, even if Jesus isn't talking here about eternal damnation, it is still crazy bad. I mean, he could have been enjoying his master's happiness, and instead he's weeping and gnashing his teeth, which means regret. Make no mistake about it, y'all. God wants us to share in his happiness. He showed that with the first two servants. He wants us to not miss out on the kingdom. He doesn't want us to miss out on his blessings or sharing in that. So Jesus plainly in this parable gives us warnings that if we waste what he has given us, if we bury it, if we tie it up, if we misuse it, then we become worthless to the master. And yes, we could be cast into darkness in regret. So we compare these three servants. We compare them, and you can just kind of take a look. The first two, good, faithful, invested, and they were rewarded. The third servant, wicked, fearful, he buried his treasure, and he was cast out. Which will we be? A picture of faithfulness and joy, or a picture of faithfulness and regret? And we have to ask ourselves just some very simple questions. Do you really know the master today? Do you know the master? What will you do to get to know the master? What has he given you to invest for him? What resources has God entrusted you with? What abilities do you have to invest? What options do we have? And which servant will you be? It all comes down to kingdom investment. Investment. Our talents. All of us have some choices to make. And I hope that we will take Jesus' parable seriously, because he really cares how we invest what he has given to us. And today, I know this is hard to hear. It's hard to preach. It's hard to study this week, I promise. But then on the backside of that, I think, no, wait a second. God has something amazing planned for us in our lives if we understand this. And I just want to invite, I think God is inviting me, and I think he's inviting you in on the fun today. I think he's inviting you in on the blessings today, to invest in what matters most, and then to enter into the joy, the happiness of the master. So real quick, just kind of hit the exit ramp here, okay? Three quick ways that we can invest into the kingdom today. What are we going to do with our talents? Number one, your local church. Y'all, CCW, I want to say it loud and I want to say it proud. I love this church, and I love you, and I love what she stands for, and I love what God is doing through us in our community and around the world. Don't you? I mean, our members, think about it. We just had some more join today. Our family members, they're committed to generous giving. As we talked about a few weeks ago, our abilities, our time, our money, that ATM. And because of that, God is blessing. Man, we are entering into the joy of the master's happiness right now. As you invest in the mission of Jesus, one way we can do that, and the Bible encourages us to do this, is the word tithing, offerings. It's giving 10% of our income to the kingdom. And it's why we don't pass an offering plate here on Sunday, is because our members understand this. Tithing, it's biblical, it's beautiful, it's blessed, and it's a great way to worship God by giving back to him. If you have questions about stewardship or have questions about tithing, again, I want to invite you to pick up one of those stewardship challenges at the Next Step station and do that short study. Go online and download that and go through those verses. And in the end of our stewardship study, you'll see something called the tithing challenge. A tithing challenge. Now, if you're aware of this or not, but that tithing challenge says that if you will tithe, you'll give 10% for 3 months, for 90 days. And at the end of that 3 months, you're not happy that you did it, then we will return. We'll give you back all of God's money so that you can invest it somewhere else. That's the tithing challenge. Check it out. Pray about it and think about it. I want to praise God because we do give. You guys are so generous, and God is making a difference through you, and we're experiencing the joy, the happiness of the master here. In fact, hundreds of lives are being changed on a daily basis through this family. We're growing strong in small groups. You see it, you experience it. People are getting freed from addiction. They're getting freed from pain through care groups like Celebrate Recovery and Grief Share and the Cornerstone Ministry. We see lives being saved and going to heaven. 13 baptisms already this year because you guys are sharing and investing in the lives of people. We're planning another church to go along with Go Church Spring Hill in Citrus County. Christ Family Christian Church in just a few weeks are going to be launching in Crystal River. Aren't you excited about that? See, God is doing some amazing, amazing things. We get thank you notes, man, from our missionaries and from the community, like San Surin, who was here a few weeks ago, and Beth Roberts. Hopefully you'll meet Beth. I don't know if she's here first service or not, but the Christian Writers Ministry. There she is. Boy, get to know Beth, and you'll see, man, you guys are being so amazing. God is using you. think about this. We've got a building that works. We've got great food and coffee and an awesome band and a gym that the community uses daily. A talented ministry staff from preschool all the way on up work tirelessly to create places and environments and programs for us to go and to make disciples of all ages, to see them baptized and taught and obeying Jesus here at CCW and then around the world. Praise God for your investment in his mission. I hope you're as excited as I am, because there's no better place to invest than in the local church. Well done, good and faithful servant. Another way we can invest is in the next generation. And I could talk about this all day, so I'm going to keep it short. You just saw a video a little while ago from Impact when our Elevate students went down there and did an amazing job on the field and off the field. You can get involved in Elevate. You can invest in our high school, in our middle school, in our expedition kids right down the hall here, or in our preschool ministry. You see, our next leaders, our next world leaders, and our next church leaders, our next missionaries and preachers and teachers are in those rooms right back there. They're coming up right ready to go. In fact, they're sitting here in this room today. They're in the gym. They're in our schools. And I want to encourage you to invest, to volunteer in the community, to get out and coach a team, and get involved in a classroom, get involved here on campus with our students. Let's help our parents raise their kids up in Christ. See, the next generation needs you to invest your abilities and your time and your money into them right here at CCW and in our community and all over the world. Which brings us to this last way. The needs of the poor, the under-resourced, especially the kids. See, the world needs Jesus, and investing our resources can help introduce under-resourced people around the world to Jesus. One of those places is India. It's India. Vivek Lal is one of our missionaries there. We're going to go down and visit him in just a couple days, and I hope that we will be able to bless him with a love offering here that will help provide the kids that you're about to see on the screen. Provide the kids with, we were going to do these bunk beds. You remember that offering. But late last year, we just found this out. Late last year, another church beat us to the punch. So praise the Lord, their bunk beds have been bought and built, and their kids have a place to sleep. So now what Vivek has mentioned to me is that they don't have any farm animals, and they don't have a place to keep them, and they think that would be great for the kids to have so they can have milk and eggs and things like that. So he said a water buffalo and chickens. Now, I know chickens are awesome, but does a water buffalo produce milk and stuff? I don't know. Anyway, somebody Google it and let me know. But man, I think it would be great to be able to raise that. So we're asking a love offering, $10,000. I think we can do 15. I think we can do more. I'm going to start asking God that we would be a blessing to those kids, to those under-resourced people in India. Watch this video real quick, and then we'll go ahead and close up.
Out of the rain, under the shelter, I've been so long where the sun don't shine.
Hi, my name is Vivek, and I was born and raised in central part in India, where we are working as missionaries with Mid-India Christian Mission. We are located in the very heart of India. This was a ministry started by my parents way back in 1969. Poverty in India is phenomenal, enormous. It's just on every street corner that you could see. We still live in the same way, perhaps, what you find in Old Testament times 2,000 years ago. When we see kids eating out of a trash pile, or when we see kids eating sitting by the streets, and that this is where Christian ministry and us, we come in with the love of Christ, picking them out, somehow taking them out of those situations and changing their life forever. It's not an easy task, but definitely it needs to be done. Jesus' commission to us is to make disciples. That's what our life is. That's what our passion is. Just to help a person just because he's hungry does not really help the situation. It's just a putting band-aid on a big wound. But if you really want to make a difference, and if you commit to a child, a life, and pray for him and sacrificially give, not only that you are giving, you are also becoming a model for this person, for him to see that someone doesn't know me yet loves me to this degree to be that committed. And I think that that alone could be a great testimony in his life. The person I've never known helped me to become what I am. And that was only and only because of the love of Jesus Christ.
I'm pretty excited, and I hope that you'll join us next week as we have that love offering. If this is the week to skip a meal and put that money away and then bring it back next Sunday, this might be the week to say, you know, this has been laying around. We want to give it to somebody. I couldn't recommend any stronger than to send our money, send our investment to Vivek and the kids there at Mid-India Christian Mission. The joy of the master, the joy of the master is truly found in putting the master's money to work for the master's kingdom. I hope we get that from the parable of the talents today, because he has given us so much to invest, so much to invest in his kingdom. I'm going to ask you to just stand, and we're going to close with a word of prayer today. And you know, if you want to, you know, just, I don't know if you want to join hands or just think about the people around you, because man, this is an amazing, amazing opportunity we have. And I know that you're going to leave this place today with different eyes and different challenges. So let's just join hands, or maybe if you're comfortable, maybe a shoulder, and let's close in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you, thank you, thank you for being a master that loves us and entrusts us and gives us so much that we can share with the world around us. And God, there are people in this room that have been blessed by the generosity of others in this room, of this church. God, I thank you for that. I thank you for the way that we can invest in your kingdom, in your kids, in our community, in places like India. God, I thank you for our missionaries, God, and I continue to lift them up to you as we support them. But God, right now, we leave this place understanding that we have a message to share with the world around us. We've got resources to invest in ways that will change lives for all of eternity. So God, I pray that we would do that today as a family, as individuals. God, we leave this place ready to serve you, ready to invest in the things you've given us to invest, so that we might hear the words that we long to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. Come and share in your master's happiness. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for loving us first. It's in the mighty name of your Son, Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Y'all have a great week.